You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we bow head and heart in your presence. Thank you. Thank you. And our God will look to you. Take thy word, Spirit of God, and give us a mind and heart to absorb it and understand it. And our God will thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, as we come to the end of the 21 chapters, and God has presented himself in a most wonderful way, John, the Gospel of John, in order that we might believe and understand God in Christ, in the human heart. Now, having said that, and we share together that Peter was following the others, Thomas and them, Peter, John, and them were following Thomas. And they were going now, where are they going to follow? All the way to the cross. And they got detoured, but they're back on course, and they're headed in the right direction, following the Lord, chapter 21, 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So you have to stay and understand God wants the believing heart to go all the way to find themselves on Calvary's cross, and finding themselves on Calvary's cross to proceed down the corridor of time in God's wonderful will, in according to God's wonderful word. Now, having said that, and we looked at, as we did, in verse 22 again, if I will that he tarry, that he abide, that he wait, to my coming. In other words, Peter is told that John could stay alive until the Lord came, and that was right off back then. So in present tense, he could be coming. And that's what God said. If that's what I wanted, the Lord said, then that's what would be, if that were to be. But we share together, John's the last living apostle, and he, in 95 AD, way down the road in time, and he closes the Bible of Revelation. He's the last apostle, putting a period at the end of God's word. And thus, so here's John, and if I tarry, that he come. Now, having said that to John, staying in the context of what you're looking at, here's our Lord, they're following him from the beach, following him, and in the following him, and there Peter's asking, what's going to happen to John? And the Lord Jesus said, about what we just mentioned, if I will that he tarry till I come, he abide till I come. Now, so then my next question would be to myself and maybe to you. Meanwhile, is Peter going to keep following? John could keep coming all the way till the Lord comes. Meanwhile, what is happening? Therefore, over to Luke chapter 24, as we come to the end of the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter 24, again the same period as in the Gospel of John chapter 21. And Luke 24, picking up the thought, I want to know, what did God give for instructions to them? Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye, again tarry, the same word, to abide. But you tarry, abide ye in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued, clothed, covered with power from on high. In other words, I want you to go to Jerusalem. They're up north in Galilee. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait there. I want you to wait there. And until the promise of the Father is fulfilled. Now, what is that? Over to John and chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, picking up, if I may, in verse 16, give us a little bit of a context. Chapter 14, 16, the Lord, I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, shall give you another of the same kind, of the same God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Ghost. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So the Spirit of God, this Father is going to send the promise of the Father. What's the promise of the Father? God is going to send the Spirit of God so that the wonderful benefits of Christ's death on the cross shall be made real and right and practical in one's life. Sliding down to verse 18, and God is going to provide by way of the Spirit of God so that, 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The word comfortless is fatherless. You're not going to be without the Father. So the promise of the Father is to send the Spirit of God to make possible a wonderful relationship to God. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, in verse 18, I will not leave you fatherless. God is going to go in his wonderful grace and provide the Spirit of God to make the relationship to the Father by way of our Lord's death on the cross to make possible a unique, wonderful relationship to God the Father in a most wonderful way. And it's going to be repeated again all over, but just one place to see it, chapter 15. And chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Spirit Comforter is come, the Spirit of God, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit of God, God made to the disciples, they're going to go. And they're going to go to Jerusalem and wait. Now, keep in mind, in their waiting, they're going to wait over to John, Book of Acts, right next door, Book of Acts, chapter 1. And in the Book of Acts, chapter 1, you would recall, may I pick up, please, in verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together, there they are, they went to Jerusalem, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, which we just read in John chapter 14. So in 15, etc. So God, what are they doing? They're going to go from Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind, our Lord spent 40 days, you can turn there, actually, hold your finger here, over to Matthew and chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, you will note in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, tested. Now, verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, he's tested. In chapter 4, as you read that wonderful section, it's God telling us, God's going to go, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be tempted by the devil, like in Hebrews 4, going to be tempted in every single way possible to the nth degree for 40 days and 40 nights. He's going to be tested. Why is he being tested? Is he the one qualified to be the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world? He's setting forth clearly, not with humans, with the God of this world, the devil himself, he qualifies. He is the one, the Christ according to the scriptures. He's tested 40 days and nights. He's the one to go to the cross, no question. Sliding back over to Acts chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verse 3, you'll notice, to whom also he showed himself alive after the passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. 40 days again. 40 days. 40 days, what's he proved this time? He didn't have 41 days. He had 40 days to demonstrate, A, Matthew 4, he's the right one to be crucified. 40 days, he's risen from the grave. He's the right one that died, was buried, and rose again. 40 days, he showed himself alive to his believing, to the believers. Now, having said that and keeping that alive and fresh in your mind, he's done that. Now, why do we? What's he going to do? Because when we come to verse 4, they're waiting. We're waiting for it. They went to Jerusalem and waited. Now, what are they waiting for? They're waiting there 10 days. Why are they going to wait 10 days? They're going to wait there because of the feast, the Pentecost. The word Pentecost is in the Greek is 50. The word 50, Pentecost. So they're waiting. That's Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Now, so what do we know from Leviticus and 23? Our Lord, the Passover, Leviticus 23, the Passover begins, and then you count Leviticus 23, go through it, and you're going to count 40 days, and then 10 more days, and the 50th day is the day of the feast, Feast of Weeks. Now, the day of 50th week, the 50th day is the Feast of Weeks, which is the Pentecost, which is the 50th day. So he's going to go, what are we looking at? Historically, what were the Jews doing? They had Passover, they had 50 days, and that was Pentecost. That was the Feast of Weeks. That's what they had. That's what they did. What did the Lord do? 40 days. And now what are they going to do? Wait 10 more days. He was crucified, 40 days. 40 days, he showed himself alive. 10 more days, Pentecost, the 50th day. So you're waiting for the 50th day. So they're waiting 10 more days. Now, in the process of waiting 10 more days, in the process, our Lord is going to go and do a wonderful thing. So in the 10 days of waiting, God's giving them time to adjust. They've been all over the place, remember, and some of them are going in the wrong direction, and after his resurrection. So they're lining themselves up. Just like they were in the upper room, here they are assembled together, all together in that same place, waiting for God. That's what they were doing. And they were going to sit there and think and understand and pay attention. Now remember their problem. Here they are, been with them 3 1/3 years, have witnessed and realized his resurrection, which is an awesome thing. And then he went, gone, come and gone. And here's his resurrection. And they, as far as they're concerned, it looked like it was all over. So being all over, what about the people, the disciples? They were with somebody, super duper, God in the flesh. Christ was enjoying a unique relationship to God, which they never had. They were with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 3 1/3 years, but they never enjoyed. It was always him that had everything. He had it. All we could do is be with him and enjoy his presence and his wonderful grace. That's all we could do. We never had anything. And now he's risen, and now they're taking all the stuff we did, and here they are waiting in 10 days, waiting, and they haven't got anything yet. They have an awesome, they're to be expecting a wonderful expectation of that which they don't even understand. They're waiting for something they don't even understand. They're waiting for it. And they have to think. And that's what they have to do. So as they're waiting, something wonderful is going to happen. But they don't understand that. They don't realize that in any way. So therefore, as they're waiting for God and for God and all the good time, in God's good timing, God's going to do what he does as only he can in his timing, in the process. And remember, in everything, everything has a process. There's a crisis, and then there's the process. You have a building, you have the blueprint, then you go through this building materials, you have to have the scaffolding, you have to do everything before you get the building. Everything has to proceed in order. God has done a wonderful, wonderful thing, and he has a wonderful plan for them. But it requires his death on the cross. And that hasn't happened yet. They don't even understand it. He told them he would die, be buried, and rise again, etc. But they didn't. They got the part of he rising again. But that was the end. They just don't understand what else is there. What else is there to look for? And God has them sit there in their bankruptcy, having nothing, that they're dependent, they're expectant, they're doing what he told them to do, but they have no idea what's going to happen. It's too beyond them that they could ever have his life in their life. That can't be, but it was. Now, was to be. Now, therefore, and keep in mind, everything is the seed. The little seed goes in the ground and germinates and produces a plant. But it doesn't produce a plant in 2 minutes. You put the seed in the ground, it germinates and produces the plant, fruit, vegetable, whatever it is. You have to go through the process. They have to go through the process. They have to go and get them ready inch by inch by inch, and in the process. So here, God dealing with them and helping them in every way to learn, to know, and to grow. Therefore, the crisis and the process take place. Now, having said that, so they're waiting. That's what they're doing. That's what they're going to do. That's Luke 24:49, wait on the Lord. What are we doing in Acts chapter 1, in verse 4? We're assembled together and we're waiting, that we should not depart, but wait for the promise. We're waiting. We're waiting for something. We're waiting. We don't have it yet. We aren't sure what it is. We aren't sure how it's going to work. We're knowing. We're dependent. But we don't know what we're knowing. We know what we don't know. We know whatever it is something God has in mind, but we don't understand it. So, when you do it a different way, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, and you receive Him as your Savior, I could tell you, you're going to have forgiveness of sins and all of the wonderful benefits if you truly do that. There's no way on earth for you to understand that until you do it. There's no way to understand sight if you've always been blind. You can explain color charts, you can explain things to people, but no matter what you explain, the height, distance, I could feel things, but I can't really understand. When you have sight from blindness, it's a whole new world. You could have never dreamed of seeing a mountain or something else on planet Earth. You never could. It's beyond you. You get sight. God's going to do something wonderful, and He wants them sitting there for 10 days until Pentecost, which is the fulfillment, His death, burial, and resurrection, and He's going to rise again and be seated at the right hand of God. He's going to be ascend to God's right hand. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you can, His ascension, and I'll just do that just for a second. Over in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 9, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He was went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him to go into heaven. And that's what He said to John. If I want you to hang around till I come, that's what's going to be. Now He's going to go up. He's ascended to the right hand of God in God's wonderful, wonderful grace and for His wonderful place. He's going to be seated. That's what He's going to do. And back over to John, just to check it. John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, what did He tell them in the upper room? He told them what was going to be, chapter 16. And you will notice in verse, directly in context, verse 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, I'm telling you, I'm going back. I came down to die on the cross. I'm going back. He's going back where He belongs, chapter 17. Chapter 17, and in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth, to God the Son, to God the Father, in His perfect humanity. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What's He doing? He's ascending to the right hand of God. That's what He's going to do. He came to die on the cross. He proved He's the right one, 40 days in the wilderness. He's the right one. He's going to be resurrected to the Father. Where'd He go? You're going to say, where'd He go? We just saw Him for 40 days in His resurrection body. And keeping that in mind, one other place, over to Hebrews, and we'll put that together for you. Hebrews chapter 1, and you'd recall verse 2. Well, I'll read verse 1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, how so? By his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He's the Creator. Now, verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, and upholding God in Christ, man, God in perfect humanity, expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, died on the cross, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So God, in his wonderful, wonderful grace, ascended and ascended to the right hand of God, and that's where he is. So, but in the process, before that happens, back over to Acts, before that happens, they are waiting. They're going to be waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the wonderful, wonderful outworking of God's will. Now, history, biblical history, secular history, tells us there's waiting, waiting for the seed to germinate, waiting for the building to be built, waiting for our life to develop, waiting for the baby to grow. That's what you have to do. So, over to Psalm 27. And catch a flavor of it. And in Psalm 27, you will note, here's David. And David, looking to God, and remember it, keep in mind, verse 7, 27, 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. When thou hast been my help, leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. God, can I look to you and trust you? Absolutely, absolutely. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Sliding down to verse 14. Wait, there's your little word, wait, wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait is used twice. It's intensive. The verb is intensive, very active, full of energy. Wait, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, waiting, eagerly, excitingly, waiting, waiting. I'm waiting on the Lord. What do you mean waiting on the Lord? Remember we looked at it in Isaiah chapter 40, etc. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God, what is the word wait? It's to wait, to strengthen, to bind oneself around, to tie, to stretch, take a string, using illustration, take a string and you bind it around, wrap it around, strengthen, to hold fast. Now, a string couldn't do that, as we shared with Isaiah 40. A string can't do that, but the big rope holding the great ship in port, that big rope is there, big thick rope. But when you cut, and then that thick rope is so strong. And when I wrap my little thread around the rope, I am holding the ship. I am sharing in the power of that ship. I'm holding. Where did I get? Wait. Wrap yourself around God, and he'll be the strength. The string has no strength, but the big rope does. And when we wrap ourselves around God, the word right, hold fast to God, wrap yourself around God, and you're able. but you weren't able, but you will be able. What are we waiting for in Acts chapter 1 for 10 days? We're waiting for something to happen in our life that is utterly, utterly unheard of and impossible in the mind of humans. But in the mind of God, it's his wonderful purpose for creating us. Now, having said that little bit, and so therefore, knowing God's wonderful, wonderful grace, and that wonderful, wonderful grace is to know a wonderful, wonderful life related to God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So, going back, if we can, back over to in the process, I'll go over, if I can, to Romans in chapter 4. Now, you remember Moses, and Moses was 40 years old. He spent 40 years in Egypt, trained as high as the being of, with all the power and intelligence of the Pharaoh, having a position. He was full of Egypt, full of knowledge, full of the world, full of understanding, having the military, intellectual, he had all of that. And all of a sudden, he sent out, it ends up, as you know, the movement. Moses is having to run from Egypt, and all of that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful talent and everything that's been in him for 40 years, been trained to be a Pharaoh, as it were. All of that's in him. And now God's going to take and have him take care of a few sheep on the backside of the desert. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to do that for 40 years to get rid of all of the wonderful education, all of the power, and all of the human everything that we trust to make us anything. And he puts them there for 40 years. And now he's 80 years old. God, what were you waiting for? I'm waiting for Moses to understand to be small enough so that I am big enough. I'm looking for Moses to be little enough that I can be great enough. I'm waiting for him to shrink. He's trusting himself. I'm going to get rid of it. Going to get rid of it. I can't do that. Because then it's him doing it. Think of tonight and the power in the piece of dust. Now, so God, what are we doing? So, having said that, another example. God, is that what you do? No flesh shall glory in his presence. So, Romans in chapter 4, Abraham, as you know, verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, neither one of them. How are we ever going to have an Isaac? How are we going to have an Isaac? It's impossible to have an Isaac. Verse 20, but he staggered not at the promise of God, who said, you are going to have an Isaac, through unbelief, but, contrast, was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Wow. Now what did God wait for? He waited with Moses. He waited with Abraham. He waited. And he waits with them. What are we doing in the room for 10 days? We're waiting. What are we coming to grips with? Well, we're asking ourselves, where are we? Where are we headed? What's going to happen? How's it going to work out? We don't know. And it's coming. We're having to think about it. I'll give you another way to do that. Maybe it's not very good. Just think of yourself if you're going to have some special operation. And the doctor looked at you and said, we've got to go and operate. And operate. And operate. That's all he says. We've got to operate. So, whatever. And you're going to go. And you've got 10 days as you lay there. Think about it. 10 days to think about it. Now, what are you going to do for 10 days as you think about the doctor's very serious and he said, we're going to have to operate. Now, what are you going to do for 10 days? All kinds of things are going to be in your little mind. And they aren't about whether you're going to go on vacation next week. It's what's going to happen in 10 days. What's going to happen in 10 days? They're having to think about it. Moses, 80 years. Abraham, 100 years old. God, what are you waiting for? I'm waiting for you to get small enough. I'm waiting for you to be little so that God can be big. I don't want you to be man-sized. I want God to be God-sized in your life. I want God to be God. Now, illustration. Go back over to John and John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, picking up, please, and our Lord, the illustration, best one, perfect illustration, by the perfect man. John chapter 5, you'll remember it, verse 19. I'll read verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. They knew. They weren't stupid. He said, you're saying you're God. That's right. Verse 19, but God in perfect man. Verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, most assuredly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The Son can do nothing in himself. Sliding down, same thought, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. What are we doing? God, you're the perfect man. What is the perfect relationship to God? The human heart lets God be God in his fullness. The glass holds the water. That's what the glass does. The glass is just a piece of glass. It's the water. God, what are you going to do? God created us in his image and likeness to be able to house him, to hold him, to know him. God, in the glass, in the heart, you receive the Lord as your Savior. And it isn't about you or me. I do nothing of myself, said the Lord. Let Paul add to that so you see it. These are people, if you don't see this, then our flesh, we're always trying to do everything, trying to be everything. That's what we do, because we think, we feel, we trust our intellect and everything. That's what we do. That's how we live. That's what we do. It's all about us. It's all about me. You see, whatever me is, and it isn't about me. There's something more wonderful than about me. It's about him. Now, slide over. Slide over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, if I can, chapter 12. And you'll catch it. Chapter 12. And picking up, please, in verse 11. Here's Paul. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Peter, John, I'm the same. I'm not less than them. I'm not less than them. I'm like them, the same. What about it? Wow, what a possession. Next part. Behind the very chiefest apostles, though, four words, though I be nothing. I'm nothing. How could you be everything, but I'm nothing? Lord, how can you be God? Because I'm nothing, and God's everything. Oh, wow. Wow. Now, having keeping that in mind, and you know now without turning there, John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do. Our little word, and a wonderful little word, without me you can do nothing. But we never get that. The church speech, they could read it. You could read it, doesn't mean anything. What does it mean? What are we waiting in the room for 10 days for? To discover the meaning. To discover what nothing is. To discover what we're made for. That's what it's about. And we're waiting. Now here comes the church. Here we are. And here, after Christ risen, seated at the right hand of God, and they waited. And the Acts chapter 2, and they had a wonderful, wonderful relationship. The Spirit of God came and gave them everything that they never had about their relationship to God. Now, so here we are. So here we are. And we don't have to wait 10 years or 10 days or 10 seconds. We're different. They were waiting for Christ to finish his work on Calvary Cross and the Spirit of God to provide them the wonderful benefits of all that he provided, all that he made possible on Calvary's cross. The Spirit of God was to make all that possible to Peter, James, and John, and Thomas. And they had it, Acts chapter 2. But here we are in, way on the other side of the cross at the end of the age. God, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to get, and what do we have to wait for? Zero. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting. What are you waiting for when it comes to God? I'm waiting for God to show me. I'm waiting for God to be God. I'm waiting for God. I read his Bible. I have my devotions and I read the Bible. I do all of that. Yay! What's it done for you? Where is the wonderful benefit? The benefit when? They had to wait to wake up to it. We have all the understanding with Moses and Abraham and all of them, and Jesus himself. Without me, you can do nothing. We already have it. So we got to go and do something. What? Stop waiting. Exercise what? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder, a payer in full of everyone that believes. I have to believe, but I don't believe. Well, I'm waiting. Some people have been waiting in church for 50 years. They go to church every day, every week. They wait, they're waiting, the Christians. And it doesn't get very satisfying. I think of Sunday school with bitterness. We did that a little bit. Oh, what have we got? We want to be able to have a unique relationship to God that he's made possible. And therefore, so God, so with me, nothing is impossible. With me, everything is possible. Now, we're waiting. Now, wait, how long do you wait? Over to Ephesians, just exercise. Ephesians, all kinds of ways to do it. What are you waiting for? Now, you're waiting for something to be thankful for, okay? And you may need the mail next week to get something to be thankful for. I don't know. You're waiting to be thankful for. How am I going to wait? Well, I don't know. I'm going to wait. Waiting. Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5, sliding down, going directly in the light of the context, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things because God, in His grace, is saving you. And all the time, every single second, God is saving you, forgiving you, keeping you, every single second. And you ought to be very thankful. How long do you wait for that? I'm waiting to be thankful. God said you ought to be thankful. That says pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks, thankful. I don't need to wait. I don't need to wait 10 seconds. I don't need to see anything. Everything could be horrible. I could be over there in Israel, etc., and all of the terrible, terrible things going on. And not only in Israel, and back in our own country, back in some college campus or something else. I could be there. I'm there, whatever, make believe. But all of that is real. But at the same time, I know the Lord, you know the Lord is your Savior, and therefore you ought to be thankful you're being saved, kept being saved. God is keeping you, loving you, watching over you in every single kind of way. Not only are you going to be thankful and everything, you're going to count it all joy, all joy. Why are you going to count it joy? You're going to back over to John. All kinds of ways to do this. You're waiting. What are you waiting for? I'm going to talk to God. Thank God. Look to God. Appreciate God. I don't have to wait 2 seconds. I got 1,000 reasons I better thank Him and be excited. Everything's lousy in the world around us. But God isn't. And God has done something wonderful that the world refuses to receive. God has saved you, if He saved you, in a most wonderful way. John chapter 15. John 15, if I can, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, said the Lord. Why did you give us all this information? That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I'm going to let you share my joy so that you can be joyous. What joy? To rejoice, to be glad, to be delighted. Everything's lousy, but God isn't. Being saved isn't. It's a wonderful thing to be. And so God, here we have a thanksgiving and joy to please God. We have the peace of God, peace. There's no peace in this world, no peace in your old nature, but God has made peace between you and Him on Calvary's cross, and you enjoy a unique oneness, a wholeness, a shalom, a wholeness with God. Right now, no matter how what everything is, you already have it. You could be dying, and we are. But you have it at the same time. I'm not waiting for it. You aren't waiting for life. You have life if you're saved. True? You're not waiting for it. You have it in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So God has to help us in every way to encourage everything God has given us in all kinds of things. And what do we need to know? Peace, joy, love. We're to be encouraged. Well, we're here to do that, but at least add that. Chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You already got it. You already have it. So what are we going to do? We're going to go and wait. We have a Father that knows our need. Matthew chapter 6, 31, 32. The world's busy trying to survive and succeed, and it's doing it. But you don't have to do like the Gentiles do. You don't have to do like the world does. You have a Heavenly Father who knoweth your need before you ever ask Him. You have to wait. I got to wait. But we do have to wait. Closing, 1 Thessalonians. And you would recall our little word. First Thessalonians, put it together in your head and heart. God, I don't have to wait to be happy. I'm happy in Christ. I may be terribly distressed and discouraged in the world, but in Christ Jesus, that's where I'm locked on to. I'm locked on to having a unique relationship to light in the midst of darkness, to life in the midst of death, to rightness in the midst of wrongness. I have a unique relationship. And you can't take that away because it isn't mine. It's His. His. The righteousness and life and light is God's, not mine. And He, in the heart, makes it solid, sure, a certain, no question. So therefore, we're waiting. What are we waiting for? Well, if I want Peter to live till I come, well, you didn't come in, and we're still waiting. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and we wait for His Son out from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What are we waiting? We're waiting for Him. That's what we're doing. Well, we aren't waiting. No. They had to wait, and we had a little bit of understanding of why they had to wait, because they had to get ready. They had to get ready for the key super event that happened to all of them at once. Wow. And here we are. We don't have to wait anymore. Now we can receive the Lord as our Savior. And then 2 seconds later, we have a wonderful life. Now we need to understand it, exercise it, enjoy it, and use it well. Exercise it practically now. So God has to help us. I hope you got a little bit. They're waiting. What are we doing? We're waiting. Peter said to John, if I want John to live till I come, well, here we are, Lord. We're waiting for You to come. It's our turn to wait. Peter had his turn. They all have their turn. It's our turn to be waiting. We aren't waiting for anything. You've given it all in Christ. We are waiting for the full fulfillment of Your soon coming. God help us. Our Father and God, deal with our heads and our hearts and help us understand a little bit that God would have the benefits. God, we don't have to wait. We're waiting for something to be thankful for, something to happen. God, we're always busy waiting for something. God, we ought to be not. When it comes to You, God, we aren't waiting for nothing. God, thank You for Your presence and Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. God, Spirit of God, boy, Spirit of God, thanks. As You honor our Lord, having it all, thank You very, very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.